So good morning, everyone. Father, we bow down before you this morning and just thank you. We praise your name and we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us this morning, especially because as we have this one chapter, which has you praying to the Father, Lord Jesus, and Father, you receiving the prayer from your Son. And the divinity to divinity prayer is unbelievable to us because it's just too awesome for us to grasp very much. But through your Spirit, we thank you that you give us some things that we can understand. And how we thank you, Lord, that you spoke this prayer so that the words could be recorded and we could have it in our hands. Here we are today, 2,000 years later. And we have that opportunity to glimpse into your heart and how much you love us and what you've done for us is just so unbelievably wonderful. So we thank you, we praise you, and we just ask that you might be glorified in our hearts this morning and in our little study of these 26 verses, Lord. Lead us now, Holy Spirit, each one mix our ears with faith and give us willing hearts, Lord, willing hearts to receive and then to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. John 17, and I just ask for your forgiveness today. I don't think I've ever felt more inept than I've ever any study ever than this chapter because it's just beyond compare. But enough will come through if we just read the words because the Spirit will convict you. There's so many good things in this chapter that you just get bowled over. And then you have kind of a little hook, if you will, is my terminology, in each one of them, not from a negative way, but it's just such a convicting way. And you, Lord, you've done so much for me. And here I am taking it so casually that it's just like, ho-hum, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me, so I'm saved. Yeah, that's nice. It's unbelievable what we see in your heart here, Lord, for us. And so 26 verses, as you know, the first five verses, Jesus praying for himself. So right there is one encouragement for us to pray for ourselves. Some people think, well, you can't pray for yourself. That's selfish. I'm not saying pray for yourself for your will to be done. I'm praying for myself, for his will to be done in me, right? And for me to be closer to who he is and what he is. But Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 to 19, he's going to be praying for the 11 disciples that are within earshot of this. They hear this prayer, apparently. He doesn't have to pray out loud. He could pray quietly, but he's speaking this word, we will see. And then the last seven verses is a special prayer because that's for you and it's for me. It's for all those who will believe in me through their word. And that's every one of us. So we would look at a verse like Hebrews 7:25, which says, therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him, since what? He always lives to make intercession for us. And if Jesus is always praying for me, I'd kind of like to know what he's praying, you know? And we don't know, but we know this is not an exhaustive prayer. It's only 3 minutes. And this is another good example for us. If the God Almighty can make such a prayer in 3 minutes, why am I getting in some prayer meetings going on for 20 minutes and running off all over the place, starting off really maybe by the Spirit, but pretty soon going off on some rabbit trail and the prayer meetings go flat, right, in a way. So it's amazing what can be said in 3 minutes here, but he is God and we're not. So verse 1 begins, Jesus spoke these words, as I mentioned. He speaks these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Again, physically lifting his eyes to heaven. Remember, he's God-man, so he's in a body at this point, seems to me. Lifts his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, or having come, or the hour is now here. Now, I think we've had seven references to the hour coming or not coming in the Gospel of John. And up until chapter 12, it was always the hour has not come yet. The hour has not come yet. from there on, it's the hour has come. And so it's not, again, we're not talking about 60 minutes. We're talking about, I believe, the hour of the cross. The hour of the cross has come. And so we already are underway, as we talked about the last two or three times. You know, Judas now has gone out and he's getting the soldiers to, instructions on where to find Jesus. And in a few hours, Jesus will be on the cross. So this whole process of where Jesus came to die for you and for me is underway. And so we see here, he's saying, Jesus talking to the Father, the hour has come. And then the first petition is glorify your Son. Asking the Father to glorify the Son, Jesus is saying, Father, glorify me. These first three verses here, I believe, are in third person, but it's Jesus speaking. Glorify your Son, that's Jesus. And for what purpose? That your Son also may glorify you. So notice we'll see this total humility here in Christ Jesus all the way through this prayer. He never asked for anything for himself, but what it doesn't glorify the Father. And so I look at my prayers. How many of my prayers, how many of your prayers have a purpose or an intention or a result of glorifying the Father? We need to keep that in mind. But he says, glorify your Son, Jesus speaking, that your Son may also glorify you. Wonderful first verse, isn't it? Wonderful first verse. Verse 2, as you, Father, have given him, Son, authority over all flesh. So there is a statement of his, it's the Greek word is exousia. It means the right, it means the power, it means the authority. God has given the Son the authority over all flesh. I guess that includes all animals, I don't know. But it certainly includes all of us, all over all people for sure. Jesus has authority over us. He has authority over the Satan worshipers and everybody else. Now, if they're against him, that's not a good situation to be under somebody who has authority over you when you're blaspheming him. But he has authority over all flesh. Why? That. Now, if you just do a little study in this prayer and just go through and circle the that's, you'll get quite a study in and of itself, because it's like a because or for or the reason why. Why has God given him authority over all flesh? That he, Jesus Christ, should give eternal life. Wow, I like that. Should give eternal life to whom? To as many as you, Father, have given him. So notice how the Father is so involved here. Jesus is given your name from the Father, has been given my name from the Father. That's what it says here. That he should give eternal life to whom? To as many as you have given him. And as we go on through here, keep this in mind when we come to Judas Iscariot, because that's so helpful for us. Because some people would look and say, well, you know, I think I'm saved, but, you know, I'm kind of backslidden and I'm kind of doing a lot of sinning. And, man, I don't want to end up wandering away like Judas Iscariot and betraying my Lord. Well, we'll see Judas was never given to Jesus. He's an entirely different category. He's an unbeliever. The unbeliever hasn't been given in this context here as the believers that he should give eternal life. Who has eternal life? A believer. An unbeliever doesn't have that. So he gives the eternal life to as many as you have given him. And now we'll get into security and we'll get into sanctification in just a minute in the disciple section. We'll have seven times in this prayer, Jesus making reference to, quote, those that the Father has given to him. Anytime you have seven things imprinted in a prayer, that's kind of important, isn't it? And it shows me, shows you, shows us just how much God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are totally involved in everything. It's not just Jesus doing all the work. Jesus is my Jesus. He's responsible for everything. Yes, he is, but he's God. It says, for God so loved the world. You could say it's for Jesus so loved the world too, which is totally true. But it's the triunity here, which is all the way through here as one. Particularly the Father and the Son are just emphasized so many times here today in this prayer of being one. So seven times we're given reference, Jesus giving reference to those that the Father has given to him. So unity, unity, unity will be the stress here. So what is eternal life? If somebody asked you to give a definition, what would you say? Well, here's a definition, verse 3, and this is eternal life. There's a definition coming. That. What is it? They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, if you gave such a definition, was that what you would say? Well, I would say certainly the first part, that I believe that he is the only true God, and I believe that he died on the cross for me, and I believe that if I repent and surrender to him, I'm saved, which is all true. But here, this is a very packed definition here. They may know. Now, first of all, you got to look at the word know. So that is really significant here. And this know is know by experience. That they may know by experience. Now, you as a believer, when you first accepted the Lord, there was a lot of Edo there, which is the other know. That's know by divine intuition or whatever. I know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Did I experience it? Was I there 2,000 years ago? Of course not. But I know he was. But here we have a little different word here. We have that you would know by experience that he is true, that he is genuine. Have you seen his genuineness and his truthfulness in your life? Have you ever not seen that? No. That's because that's who he is. That's what he is. Thank God for that. And then the importance here, that we would know, the eternal life is that we would know who sent Jesus. He keeps stressing this over and over in this prayer, that the world would know that he was sent by God. Why is that so important? Well, most people, a lot of people, they think Jesus is just kind of a good man. He's out there. He was a carpenter and, he got in the wrong place at the wrong time and ended up on the cross. And he's just another man out there. No, he was sent by God. He just didn't show up one day at a garage sale or something and saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. He was prophesied over and over and over throughout the Old Testament of the Messiah coming. Where he would be born in Bethlehem, and when he would be born, and all these things, I think it's been told, or estimate 300 prophecies in the coming and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that they would know whom you have sent. So does that fit with your definition of eternal life? Or as you'd say the other way around, does your definition of eternal life fit with what is said here? And I think we would say as we think it through, yes. Verse 4, now it switches to I, first person, I have glorified you on the earth. How has he glorified the Lord on the earth? He's come to earth as a man, taken the form of a man. He has ministered to the world for 3.5 years. He has healed, he has restored, he has done everything that the Messiah would do. He's done all of this. He has glorified the Father on the earth. And he says what? I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So don't ever think that what would Jesus have done if God would have let him live more than 33 years or however old he was? What if he would have had a 100-year career or a 1,000-year career? Wouldn't that have been great? No, he did everything God had for him to do. It's done. It is finished, he will say on the cross. And here he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, how close will that be to my last words or your last words when he lets me know I'm done with life here? Will I be able to say I've finished the work which you have given me to do? I know I can say I was started the work that you gave me to do, but to finish, I'll probably be thinking, well, I wasted a lot of time. Wasted a lot of time. But here Jesus can say, I've finished the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified you on earth. Is there any part of your life now that you're really confident you can say, I glorified the Lord here on earth in some way? I want that. And now we're looking at the standard here. We're not looking at where we are, but we're going to get there because he's bringing us to Christ's likeness, isn't he? In the sanctification. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, last petition for himself. Glorify me, the Son, together with yourself, the Father. At which, what basis? With the glory which I, the Son, had with you, the Father, when? Before the world or the universe was. Now think of that, if you can. I can't think of that. What was before the world was? Nothing. Well, you say God was there. He's not nothing. Other than God, what was before the nothing? But isn't that what it says? God created the world out of nothing? But think of the glory that was there between the Father and the Son way back then, whatever that was. And that is what Jesus is asking now. His work on earth is finished, and he's going to be with the Father. So his desire is glorify me together with yourself, with the glory. Now, this is God-man speaking here, but with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And you can't help but, as you think that verse through a little bit, I think, in recognizing what it means when it says he descended. He descended. Think of where he descended from. From the pinnacle of glory before anything was. Then he created the earth and all of that. And then he comes down to the earth as a man. Think of the humility in that. I mean, we can't put it on a scale. It's just we can't identify that. But that's what that says to me. That he came down here, and so we don't have any kind of ability to reason with that very well because we were born here. We're still earthbound, right? We've never been to heaven. We've never been above anything, right? Yet. Spiritually, yes, but not physically yet. So that's his last request. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before anything was anything. Now, it's been said, and I would say this prayer is in simple language. There aren't words in any of this prayer that are really difficult to understand the word. But when you start to put it together, it is so profound that even Einstein wouldn't hold a candle to be able to discern. In fact, you know more about this prayer than Einstein does, I think. Because if my anything I read about Einstein, he believed there was a God, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And so if he didn't believe in Christ, he wasn't spirit-filled. If he wasn't spirit-filled, the prayer wouldn't mean anything to him but 26 verses of words, right? And if you read this prayer or go over this prayer with an unbeliever, they were kind of like, I don't know what that means. Doesn't say anything to me. Because you need spiritual discernment, don't you? But that's the prayer for him. Now we move into the prayer for the disciples. Next 14 verses. First, we'll be talking about the security of keeping them, keeping us. And anything for the disciples here, although it was spoken to in sound anyway, of the 11, he's praying to the Lord. He's not praying to the disciples. But we have the record of it here, and we're disciples, and so it speaks to us as well. So this applies to us as well. So he says, I have manifested your name, the Father's name. That means he's shown it, he's demonstrated to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Okay, remember, these are believers now. The men who have been given to him out of the world, and the direct context here might be the 11, but a greater context is all of us. These are people that have been given to Jesus out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they've kept your word. So positionally, that's where we are. We've been given to him by the Father, and we have kept our word. We have kept your word. Are you keeping his word? Well, positionally, yes. As a believer, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit who will convict us if we don't keep his word. But we have a little part to play in this too, don't we? We can really choose to be obedient or disobedient, right? But as a position, we are word keepers. We are word keepers, I guess. They have kept, past tense, they have kept your word. Now, verse 7, they have known that all things which you, Father, have given me, Son, are from you, Father. So again, Father, Son, Father, Son. Everything that the Father has given to the Son are from the Father. So again, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but notice it's always one here between, especially emphasized between the Father and the Son. They're one. They're one. What's the Father's is the Son's, what the Son's is the Father, and vice versa. Verse 8, for I have given to them, that's the believers, the word which you have given me, I'm particularly talking about the 11, I think. I've given to them the words which you have given to me, and they've received them. But that fits you as a disciple. You've received the word or you wouldn't be here this morning. And have known certainly or surely that I came forth from you. So as a believer, you've received the word and you know for certain that Jesus came from the Father. If you have any question with that, ask the Lord why you have a question. Because the scripture, that's what the scripture says in this prayer over and over and over again, doesn't it? Known certainly I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Not only have we received the word that he's from the Father, we believe it as a believer. Do you believe that? Do you have any trouble with that? Well, when people see your life, do they get that impression somehow that the Savior and Lord that you worship and believe and live for and are subservient to was sent by the Father? I think that's what that says. They believe that the Father sent the Son. Verse 9, I pray for them. Oh, thank you, Lord, for praying for us. I do not pray for the world. And you go, what? How can Jesus say he doesn't pray for the world? I thought he died for the world. Yes. But right now in this prayer, he's praying for the 11 in this section of the prayer. Doesn't mean he doesn't love the world, but he's talking to, in the sight of believers here, I pray for the believers, you might say, not for the unbelievers at this point, but for those who have given me, for those you have given me. So again, we're referring back, the Father has given to the Son. Whoever the Father has given to the Son is a believer in this context. For those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, that verse is really powerful in a way. It's really easy, particularly on a bad day, to say, oh, I wish the Lord took me home yesterday. This is a terrible day. I hope the Lord takes me away right now, or I hope the Lord takes me away tomorrow. I want to be with the Lord. Yes, we do, don't we? But he's going to say right away that he's not going to pray that you should take them out of the world. He's going to pray for protection against the evil one. So he's got you here for a real specific purpose. That's the reason you're still here. And that's a wonderful reason. Somebody last night said, well, I wish I would have been born earlier and was already in heaven with the Lord now. I wouldn't have to go through all this stuff. I don't think that's the right way to look at it. Once you're with the Lord, you have no more opportunity to invest in the future. You have no more opportunity to influence any lost souls. So praise God for today. And if he gives us tomorrow, praise him for tomorrow. And may we use that time fruitfully. But I don't pray for the world right now. For those whom you have given me are yours, and what? All mine are yours and yours are mine. Again, all the Father's are the Son's and all the Son's are the Father's. So here's just this total oneness with the Father and the Son. And I am already glorified in them. He's glorified in every believer. You know, the thing that God wants more than anything and Jesus wants more than anything is for a person to receive the gifts that he's given us. To be a born-again believer is receiving that. To resist that is an unbeliever. And there's no glory in that for all the Father has done. Mine are yours, yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Speaking of the fact that Jesus and the Father are glorified by our faith in him. Verse 11, now I no longer am in the world, but these are in the world. He's going to leave the disciples, but they're still going to be in the world. We're still in the world today. Now, the world, I think, is used, I don't know, 19 times or something like this I'm not sure it's 19, a whole bunch of times in this chapter. Always the same word. But its meaning is totally determined by the context. Or if I say here, I'm in a spiritual world or I'm in a physical world, the word world is the same, but physical world and the spiritual world are totally two different worlds, aren't they? Certainly they are. So he says here, I no longer in the world, these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Now here's the security. Keep. He's praying for you and for me. Keep through your name, Father, those whom you, Father, have given me the Son, that they may be one as we are one. So what's the whole prayer there? Unity. He's praying that this little group here may be one. He's praying that when you gather together with the whole body of Christ, they may be one. Think how important that is to him, how important that is to us. But think, relatively speaking, in my opinion anyway, how unimportant that is to the church today and has always been in the church for 2,000 years, because what have we had? Squabbles and fighting and divisions and denominations and every other kind of thing, where we build up walls around ourselves. You don't believe in the pre-trib position, or you don't believe in the end times position, or you don't believe in the tribulation the same way and all this. So therefore, I'm not going to fellowship with you, and I don't want anybody else to fellowship with you. I'm going to fellowship with me because I'm right. You see how we have, I mean, you talk to too many people outside of the church and they would say all the church does is fight. And that's right, isn't it? But that's not of the Lord. The Lord here wants us to be one. And what's the challenge? What's the standard? As we are. Now, all he told us all morning and will tell us is the Father and the Son are one. You can't separate them. And that's what he's wanting. He's wanting us to be one as the Father and the Son are. So how are you with working for unity? How are you with regard to sowing discord, which God hates, or for being a help to disunity? And I mean, we can do that so subtly, can't we? We can even do it in prayer meetings. Bring up something in prayer. Well, you got to pray for Joe. You got to pray for Joe or Jake or John or whoever it is, because, you know, he doesn't believe in the rapture. Or, you know, he's not one, you know, he comes to our service, but he doesn't believe in all the things that I believe in. Don't have anything to do with him. That's not right. You hear some stories from missionaries at times where they're in a country, maybe in Santa Ana, I don't know, but they're in a country where there's very few believers. Anytime they find anybody who's believes in Jesus crucified and raised again from the dead and has given their life to him, that's a Christian. They may not even know what the end time stuff is. They may not even know about all these things, but we should be one. So just keep in mind that Jesus's request here is so emphasizing unity. And he is asking the Father to keep us through his name, that we may be one as he and the Son are one. So again, very clear to me what he's talking about, but not so clear to me on what I'm doing with regard to unity. Boy, I can build up walls around myself as me being right and somebody else being wrong so fast you can't even believe it. But unity, we're brothers, we're sisters. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name as where we are. You have given me that they may be one as we are. And then verse 12, again, this is a keeping verse for sure. While I was with them in the world, the 33 and a third years, specifically now 3.5 years of public ministry, while I was with the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. How many were given to him? 11. How many were kept? 11. No, what about the 12th one? Except the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. So there, I think there is great comfort in that, of knowing that Judas Iscariot never was the father's. So it wasn't that he was saved and then betrayed Jesus. He never was saved. none of them is lost except the son of perdition. And the scripture had foretold that, and that's exactly what happened. Now, don't get the idea that Judas had to betray Christ. He had no choice in the matter, because that's not the way God works. God, in his foreknowledge, knows all things, how they end up. So you take it back even to before the foundation of the world, he knew exactly that you would be a believer sitting here today. He can't learn anything, right? He knew that Pharaoh would be resisting all the way through back there in the time of Exodus and harden his heart and harden his heart and harden his heart. So God knew his heart, hardened heart would be the end result. We don't know. God does. So who do we look to for guidance? Well, I'm pretty good steering my own ship. But we drove here this morning. The only thing you really have in life for us is the rearview mirror. We can only see where we've been. We can't see where we're going, can we? We can't see what's going to happen a second from now or 5 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 hours from now. But God knows. Yeah, but I know I'm going to go with my feeling, right? I'm going to go with my heart. Hell yeah, heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, right? No, go with him. Keep your eye on him. But we see the security here. None of them is lost. None of you are going to be lost. If you're really saved. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak to the world. We've got it written down. The whole world can read it today. And I speak to the world that they may have what? My joy fulfilled in themselves. So I'm holding up the Bible here now. What do you get from this book? What do you get from following this book? You get his joy. Now, if anybody would ever believe that, they would line up million deep to get that joy, wouldn't they? Everybody wants joy. But we look at that and we say, well, I'm going to have to give up my sin. I don't want to do that. And what is this joy anyway? I don't know anything about his joy, so what's the big deal about his joy? Well, his joy is everything to us, isn't it? Because we know a little bit about it, because we've walked with him. That my joy may be fulfilled in themselves. Do you have his joy in you? Does anybody see his joy in you? Or how often does the world see his joy in you? Well, every time they see me, I'm worn out and tired and burdened down, and man, this is a hard life, and you don't know what I'm going through. That's not really reflecting his joy, I don't think. But yet that's where I am at times. Verse 14, I've given them your word. Yes, he has. And what was the result? The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. The world hates you. If they knew where you were this morning, they would hate you for being here. Oh, you know, the world wants, I get persecuted out there. I get frowns and everything. Yes, they'll do more than frowning at you if they could get the chance. They hate you. They hated him. Put him on a cross. He never did anything but the right thing. I've got a lot of reasons for me to be on the cross because I've done all kinds of wrong things. But he never did anything wrong, and they hated him. In fact, the more holy you are, the more they'll hate you because that convicts them so much. I mean, you go to maybe a family reunion or whatever, or high school reunion or whatever reunion you want, and you can just part the sea. You got the believers on one side, and you got the unbelievers on the other side. And when they find out and know that you're a believer, man, they resist you like the plague, right? They don't want anything to do with you. Don't talk to me about that. Or whatever other meeting you have, the same thing. Now, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them, the disciples, out of the world. He's not praying for us to be out of the world, and especially for the 11 here he's talking about. But here's what he is praying for. That you should keep them from the evil one. So translation, today, you're going to be here until he's done with you. Once he's done with you, you're out of here no matter what. But he is praying that you will be here to do what he has for you to do. And he's praying that you won't be taken out. He's praying the disciples wouldn't be taken out. But he is praying that they should be kept from the evil one. Isn't that good? Now, the evil ones now is different than it was for them, at least at that point, because we have seen Satan utterly destroyed on the cross, right? They hadn't seen that yet. Hadn't happened. They're on the other side of the cross, at least at this hour. We're on after the cross. Satan's defeated. So the power of Satan over us through Adam's sin has been destroyed. Now, you can still give consent and let Satan into your life to a degree. He is going to pound on you from the outside, and you say, oh, you don't know the spiritual warfare I'm going through is terrible. Yes, but he can't get inside. He can't change what's in your heart between you and the Lord. He can't do that. He's been defeated. But the Lord is praying, keep them from the evil one. Of course, we know with Peter, right? Said Satan is, he told all the disciples, Satan has asked to sift you in wheat. And then he looked to Peter. And then what did he say to Peter? But I prayed for you. Oh, good. Peter must have thought, not going to bother me. And Jesus said, but when you return. Lord, can't you pray something better than that? But he did that for a specific reason. So when Peter, when you return, you can strengthen the brethren. So Peter went through that terrible time there with the Lord, or with Satan, and then being restored back by the Lord. Such a great example for us. Verse 16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. I don't know when the last time you were feeling that, but about any time, go to South Coast Plaza and walk around a little bit with all of the retail attacks. I don't belong here. This is not my world. Or wherever you are. We don't watch television, so I don't know much about television, but I saw a little bit of some highlights about the Super Bowl. I could hardly stand to watch it. I mean, it's just so gross. I mean, you know, just, ugh. I'm not of that world. That world bothers me. But he is not of that world. Now, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What a wonderful verse, only about, seven words long. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That is so much more powerful than your word is true. Yes, it is true, but it's more than that. It's truth. Your word is truth. And so set them apart by your word. Sanctify, set apart them by your word. This word sets us apart from the world. So we have this beautiful glimpse of Jesus here into public ministry. His disciple, these guys, set them apart from the world by the word of God. He told them in John 15:3, you're clean already because of the word which I've spoken to you. You're set apart. But we keep needing to be in the word every day to get that bath, right? We need cleansing all the time because we're constantly being exposed to the filth of the world, really. Garbage kind of dumped on us, but the word of God has that cleansing effect in our lives. Verse 18, now we're into the sanctification section here, as we just mentioned. Sanctify them by your truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Wonderful. We know how the apostles were sent into the world. He used these 11 guys to start the church, basically. Of course, Paul came along later and was a huge part of that. But he sent him into the world. Now, he says what? I also have sent you into the world. We're here. We're here in Southern California right now. But we're into this world, and we've been sent by him to be proclaimers of who he is, right? Does that make you feel good? It's kind of scary, really. But that's what it is. We're sent into the world just as those 11 were sent. And then verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now that verse is a wonderful verse, but it's hard for me to understand. But I tell you, one of the best commentaries on the Bible is the Bible. And I don't have time to go into it now, but if you take some time in Hebrews 10, verse 10, which reads, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all through the cross. And verse 14, for by one suffering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Isn't that powerful? Doesn't that say what this verse is saying? And then also, I don't have it quoted here, but Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, it's saying basically the same thing, in that Christ's death fulfills God's will. Christ's death fulfills God's will. Now, another thing that comes out of this verse to me is that sanctification has to have a component of service. If we're Christ-like, we have to be like he is in every way, and he came to what? Serve or be served? He came to serve. So if I'm sanctified, the more I'm sanctified, the more I want to serve and the less I want to be served, right? So how far am I up that scale? Probably not very far yet, but better than I was, though, because there's no real me anymore. There's no number one anymore. The number one is him. It's not me. It used to be me. Then I went to college and I was getting A's. I thought I was really smart, and most all of that stuff was geared toward telling me how great I was. And I came out of college in that regard, probably the dumbest I could ever be, because I thought I was really something when I was nothing. Now I know I'm nothing, but still I'm self-centered, so I don't have it all right yet. But sanctification must look like Christ. Now, if you are in a monastery and you just wanted to avoid all the sin that you can and you just want to live like a hermit, that's not Christ sanctification. Christ sanctification is out in the world. So I think that's what that verse is saying, and these verses are saying as far as sanctification is that the service is a very important aspect to that. God wants us out in the world, out with them. Now, that's different ways. Maybe your way of being out in the world is through prayer. That might be the strongest weapon you have anyway. So that kind of finishes then the sanctification of you and me, of the disciples. Now he's going to move into the last seven verses, and we will be talking about you and me specifically. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, these 11 disciples, but listen to this, also for those who will believe in me through their word. Their word is what? The word of the 11, the word of the church, the word of the gospel. So that's every one of us. If you're a believer, that's you. That's me. So he's praying for you and for me right here, written out 2,000 years ago. Hasn't changed. Never will change. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word of God, through the Logos. Verse 21, what's he praying for? That what? They all may be one. Unity, 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 unity. First petition for you, for me, is that we would be one. We would be in unity. And what's the standard? Again, as Father, you are in me, the Son, and I in you. Now, how much unity is there in that relationship? Total. So that's what he's praying for. This little package right here, a little group of people. He wants us to be one just as the Father and the Son are one. And expand this on out to the biggest group you ever meet with, or go all the way around the world if you want. We don't know how big that is, but there are millions of believers. And he wants us all to be one. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. It's not amazing. It's just wonderful. The heart for unity here that we see. Now, the second that they also, one is that they may be one, as you, Father, are me. And now, second that in this verse, that they also may be one in us. So not only are we to be one together, we to be one with the Father, Son. Now, I do believe that every believer has Christ in them. I don't think that's a degrees thing. I think either Christ is in you or he's not in you, because you're either a believer or you're not a believer. But as far as us being in Christ, I think there's a total difference degree there. I think when we first become believers, we are less in Christ than when we become more mature, I think. And I think some of us right now are closer filled with Christ than others. I mean, that's just the way it is. But here, that is that we may be one in us. The us is the Father, Son. And again, here's this tag on, that the world may believe that you sent me. So how do we demonstrate in this verse that God sent Jesus? By our unity, by our caring for one another, by our love for one another, by our compassion for one another. How do I stand in that? Not as good as I'd like to, but I can see his heart, and I don't have any question what that is. Verse 22, we continue, and the glory, his glory that the Father gave Jesus. Think of that, if we can. How big a glory is that? I mean, here's everything. The glory that the Father gave Jesus, he says, I have given them. Have you received that? Do you know what he's saying there? For these believers, the glory which the Father gave the Son, he has given to us. Result? Why? That they may be one just as we are one. So the closeness between the Father and the Son here is totally tied up in the glory as well. They have the same glory, basically, it seems to me. And it's not two glories. It's not separated. It's one glory. So we have one glory given to us. And we're to be one. So it doesn't mean, well, I get the glory, you don't. No. I may not realize I have the glory, but pray for me, you know. The glory which you gave me, I've given them, that may be one just as we are one. And now he's going to say, I in them. He's talking primarily about the leaven, but now in this case to all of us. I in them what? That means Christ in you. He's in every believer. He can't be in you unless you are a believer. And you and me. Now, there with the you and me is where it's a little more iffy. Yes, as a believer, I'm in Christ, but how much of me is in Christ? Is my whole being in Christ, or is it just a part of me? Am I wholehearted in Christ, or am I partially hearted in Christ? Am I half-hearted in Christ? Don't want to be there. Stay there. I in them and you in me, that they may be. Now, if we're in him and he's in us, which he is if we're a believer, we may be made complete, finished, perfect, that they may be made. They may be made. That's passive. We aren't doing it. He's doing it in us, that they may be made perfect in one. And then another, that the world may know that you've sent me. Back again to this glory that we would have in being one, united. The world can see through that and would know that Jesus had been sent by the Father. Now, how do you live so you can show that? Well, you might ask the Lord, because I don't have an answer on how it fits each one of us, but that is the objective here in this prayer, that we, world, may know that Jesus was sent from the Father and loved them as you have loved me. So is my life demonstrating those two things, that Jesus was sent by the Father and that he loves them as he's saying here, and have loved them as you, Father, has loved me? How much love does Jesus receive from the Father? How much love does the Father have for the Son? Whoa, that's a lot of love. Does your life demonstrate that? Well, these are all things we can pray for and say, Lord, help me to understand where I am in that. And I'm kept by him, I know it, and he's working in me. I can't do it myself, but I can ask, help me be a part of that sanctification and not fighting it. And now verse 24, which is my favorite verse. Father, I desire. I think in the four Gospels, you may find another one, but I didn't. This is the only place where Jesus says he wants his will to be done. Only once. All the other times it's, I want to do my Father's will. I want to do my Father's will. I want to do my Father's will. He prayed in the garden, of course, if there's any other way. He didn't, his will was not that he had to go through the cross, but nevertheless, thy will be done, right? So here we have, Father, I desire, that strongly want, strongly request what? What is he strongly requesting? That they, and again he identifies who they are, they also whom you gave me, okay? Again, back to those who were given to Jesus by the Father. That's us. What's his request? That they may be with me where I am. He wants us in heaven with him. I want to be in heaven with him. But isn't it good to know that he, even more than I want to be in with heaven with him, he wants me to be in heaven with him. Isn't that amazing? See how much love there is for you in that verse? That they may be with me where I am. Oh, no, I don't want to leave this earth. I don't want to leave this earth. I hope I don't die. Pray for me that I get healed. Oh, I don't want to die. I've got a dog and I've got twins and I've got a this and I've got a that. I don't want to, I don't want to die. Or you'll hear somebody say, somebody, let's say they're 16 years old and they get killed in an auto accident or something. And you'll hear people say, well, I know he knew the Lord, but isn't it tragic that he got taken at such a young age? And as a believer, you hear that and you say, yeah, I guess it's pretty bad to have to go to heaven. I'd rather stay here on this wonderful earth and go to heaven. No, he wants you to be with him where he is. Now, he's soon going to have us there with him, and then he's coming back to earth again, and that's the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But here it says, that they may be with me where I am. For what reason? Why does he want us with him? Well, he obviously wants communion with us, because that's the reason we're created. But here's a specific reason, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. And the tense there of that behold is to continually, continuing to behold. It's not just coming to heaven and looking at the glory and going on your way. It's being in that glory forever, forever. That they may continually behold what glory? My glory, which you, Father, has given me. And that behold is look and listen up and so forth and watch and participate in it in some way. I don't know what that is, but we will find out. But they may behold my glory, which you have given me. And why? Because or for you loved me. Father loved the Son before, there's a second before, before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a great verse? Oh, that's a great verse. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. Not true. But I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. Again, hitting the sent by the Father again. That's important, isn't it? Did you recognize how important that is to your life, that we need to be aware that Jesus continually reminds us to let the world know that the Father sent him? I can't even remember the last time I told somebody that. Maybe I never have. But that's what this prayer says here. And these have known that you sent me. I know it. But do I live it? Yes. Wow. Now, last verse. And I have declared to them your name. I've declared to them your name. That's the believers. And will declare it. That or why or because the love with which you loved me, the love with which the Father loved the Son, may be in them. Isn't that a great prayer? Aren't you thankful he's praying that for you and for me? That the Father's love for the Son would be in us? Again, we don't have that because we know all about it and we can do it. It's being done in us. It's passive. All the sanctification is done by him in us. We can't do it ourselves. But we can resist it All my salvation has been paid for by him, but I can resist it. I can say, which I wouldn't say today ever, but I could say one part of my life, I don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't think that's fair or whatever. I don't understand it. I could have said that for sure. I don't understand it. But here he says, I just want your love, Father, that you love me to be in them. That could be, and put your name in there, in Phil or in whoever it is. And then I in them. He wants to be in us. He wants to be in me. He wants to be in you. Remember back in John 14, 23 or 4, I think it's in there. He said, if you keep my word and love me, I will love you. My Father will love you. And we will come and make our abode, make our dwelling in you. Now, that's the whole Trinity. We already have a third of the Trinity into us since the day of Pentecost, right? Every believer has the Spirit, right? Well, even there, let me ask you this question. Are you aware the Spirit's in you? When's the last time you really cried out, oh, Spirit, help me? Now, I mean, when we get into a study like this, I cry out all the time because I'm totally inadequate. But we've got the Spirit, and he won't overpower us. He will protect us. He'll do everything. He'll alert us to the danger, but he won't force us. He tells you the bridge is out, but he won't grab a hold of the steering wheel necessarily. He might at times, but generally speaking, he lets us know the danger is there. And then we say, I know the danger is there, but I want to do it anyway. Go off the bridge, right? Probably never happens to you, but it does happen to me at times, kind of a thing. I ignore what he tells me. I don't think I ever sin where I haven't been warned in advance that don't do that, right? He is so wonderful. It's not that I'm such an innocent little dumb sheep. I am a dumb sheep, but I didn't know any better, Lord. Yes, I knew better. I knew better, but I did it anyway. So I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So believing in him, being in his word, we will be seeing our growth there in him, our growth for our love for one another, our growth for unity, I think, and just an overall improvement and an increase in our Christ-likeness. And I think that's the greatest thing that the Lord has ever done, even greater than creating the universe, and that's in the church. Because on that day, he will have brought every one of the true believers to Christ-likeness. And think of how much work that is. How much work is that in you? How much work is that in me? Just consider that. And then multiply that by the billions or millions or however many believers there are. That's this huge thing to bring everybody to Christ-likeness. Bunch of squirreling, squabbling dogs fighting each other. And he just cops them all down and brings us to Christ like this. That's what's promised. Well, we have seen him praying for himself. We have seen him praying for the disciples. We have seen him praying for us, the believers. So I wanted to close. There is no song that I can find on chapter 17. So there is no Lord's Prayer song. But we all know there is a song called the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer at all. It's a model prayer for us. The Lord gave us. But part of that is forgive us our debts. Jesus didn't have any debts. Or forgive us our sins. Jesus didn't have any sins. So the model prayer is not the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer here and know that this is not saying, this is a quote from John 17. This is really a quote from Matthew in the model prayer. But I like the words and I like the music. So let us sing together, if we may, here.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be. as it is in temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory
Father, we can only say amen. Thank you for meeting us here this morning. Help us to spend time in your precious word with you every day. Help us to be more like what you would have us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Wanted to just ask you to bear with me one more little minute here for prayer, to agree with prayer for our nation. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jack was given the opportunity to lead the congressional meeting on the 30th of January in prayer. And the prayer is in your notes. There's also a little clicker on there, a hyperlink thing that you can paste in your browser and see a video of him giving that prayer. But I'm just going to read part of it to you. Almighty God, you are the source of all wisdom, and there is no wisdom but that which comes from you. So please come upon these here who are stewards over the business of your nation with your wisdom which comes from above. With your holy fear, knowing that your coming day of judgment draws near, when all who have been and are now in authority will answer to you, the judge of heaven and earth, for decisions that they have made here. I offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. Amen. So that stirred up a little bit of opposition, as you might imagine. How dare you talk about judgment coming? How dare even some of one group got all upset because he called God Father. You can't use that pronoun. Oh, really? Well, anyway, pray for our nation. Pray for our pastors to stand strong. Pray for the body of Christ to stand strong. Pray for us to return good for evil and be usable. The Lord has us here for a reason. We're here today for a reason. And tomorrow, if he gives us tomorrow. So thank you for being here and even putting up with inept teaching and all. But go back and spend some time on the word with the Lord, and he will reveal what he would have you to have, I know. Okay, God bless you now. See you next week if we're not in heaven.